Action without contemplation is a ship without ballast. It's a setup for sinking from disappointment. On the other hand, contemplation without action is inert. It needs interaction with the outer world to be fed and to feed. This balance is important, especially when it feels like life is coming at us at a high rate.
That's the Reverend Dr. James Lampkin, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. James Lampkin, who since 1997 has been the senior pastor of Northside Drive Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He earlier served churches in Virginia and his home state of Louisiana. A graduate of Louisiana College, he earned a Master of Divinity degree from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and a Doctor of Ministry from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. James, thanks for being with us.
That's an honor. Thank you.
Next month, you'll finish your 18th year as pastor of Northside Drive Baptist Church. How does that feel for you and the congregation?
Well, I can't answer for them, but for me, it's incredible. Who knew? For me, each year, though, is another layer of discovery. And out of that discovery, yeah, some pain, but a whole lot of joy. And the 17th year was different than the 16th, was different than the 15th. Mm. And there's just something about the longevity that keeps peeling the onion that helps me discover more and love more.
So how has the church changed over these years?
I think we have evolved, and they may see it differently, but from my perch and perspective, when I came to the church back in 97, we were recovering from some wounds and sort of rebuilding. But there was an older segment of the congregation and few children, for instance, few youth. But in 17 years, a lot of climate change happens. I've had the honor of burying two people over 101 years old, and they've provided great equity for our church, especially as we are now in our 63rd year. Mm-hmm. And with that kind of equity, they have let us invest in the future. And part of the joy that I've seen is that a bunch of little kids are now showing up. Mm-hmm. There was a time when, with the time with the children, we might be solo up there. But now we're going to have to get a bigger chancel. You know, there's just kids everywhere. And so to watch the church adapt to that, and also to watch it, like our vision statement says, to be discerning of God in our time, in our place. Mm-hmm. And so each of these epochs have had important needs and an important voice for Northside Drive. But I think we're trying to be sensitive to the time we live in. So I think we're more playful. I think that's an important word to say. And it took me a while to find permission in myself to bring that authentic piece of myself. Mm-hmm. But that's one of the gifts that Northside gave me. They were patient enough, and I was bold enough to find a really wonderful dance.
Your church is aligned both with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and the Alliance of Baptists, and the annual gathering of the Alliance of Baptists will be held at Northside Drive Baptist in April of this year. What will be happening at this meeting?
It'll be a grand time to get all sorts of stray cats together. And the Alliance of Baptists is an assortment of stray cats. It's not a large group. It's one of the more small groups among Baptists, but I believe it's the edge of the future of whom Baptists are becoming. For instance, a sensitivity to peace and justice issues. Mm-hmm. There is a part of the alliance that recognizes the, it's called Welcoming and Affirming Baptist. Mm-hmm. And so the GLBTQ community, as Baptists, will be there. And so it's going to be a good mix for all these different groups within our family. Probably about 500 people will show up, which will be a real challenge for all for our clunky building, but our beautiful sanctuary. And so we're excited. Company's coming.
What's the history of the Alliance of Baptists?
It's a brief history, only about 25 years old now. Started in the mid-80s, that as, and this is my perspective, that as the Southern Baptist Convention was becoming narrower in its theological bandwidth, that churches like Northside Drive, who were more on the left side, the moderate to left side of that continuum, felt left out, and the voice was not being heard and leadership was not being allowed. And so there were other churches like us that were in that situation. And part of the gift of the change in the old Southern Baptist Convention had for us was that we discovered each other. Sort of like everybody lifted a hand and we went to that corner of the room and discovered a real strength in who we are and in our mission. And so we started in the mid-80s. And some of what started us was saying no to some of what the Southern Baptists were saying yes to, and yes to some of what they were saying no to. For instance, an approach to biblical interpretation, we wanted wider than just biblical inerrancy. Southern Baptists were more of a, and I guess exclusively, a male-dominated clergy, and we believe that God calls women and men. Piety was more singular in those days. We saw piety leading us to peace and social justice. And so all of those were part of it. It's been a stumbling evolution and been messy. And lo and behold, who would have thought there are not that many liberal Baptists out there? I've often said our group could have its annual meeting in a phone booth if there were still phone booths. But it is an energetic and passionate bunch, and I love that.
James, you were last with us 4 years or so ago, and in the meantime, in 2012, you took a 500-mile pilgrimage in Spain. Tell us about that. Why in the world did you do that?
Well, it's called the Camino de Santiago, and it was one of the best gifts I've ever given myself. It's a question that's hard to answer as to why'd you do that, but it was like I was invited. I'm a real lover of pilgrimage literature, and I've been on a lot of pilgrimages with World Pilgrims and other groups. And I love the literature, and in all of the literature, speaking of the Christian life as a journey, the Camino de Santiago is the gold standard, and it just kept popping up time and time again. So when the church generously gave me my second sabbatical, and I pondered and prayed over it, that's what I wanted to do. And when I got there, with all the ups and downs, literally and spiritually, it was just great. Every day was a cathedral, you know, between the sky above and the earth below, and the long path that you could see until the earth curved.
Now, you are married to a minister. Liz is a military chaplain and a staff chaplain at Piedmont Hospital in Atlanta. And you're the father of Stuart, who's a Baptist pastor in Lewisburg, North Carolina, and Emily, your daughter, who works with the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. Was there something in the water at your house? Or
I don't know. I tried to divert them and dissuade them, but I think I got trumped, and God may have been at work. They seem to have taken to callings that are a little different than mine, but are, I hope, a lot alike them. Emily and Stuart are good gifts. As is Liz. She just got back from a six-month military deployment that was a challenge on our marriage and a challenge to her, to me individually, but a real growth time, too. So she's back now and back at the hospital.
James, your sermon this week is based on the gospel for the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. Would you read the text for us?
I would. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came up and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons.
So we're still in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, and it has already been a busy history. Jesus is doing lots of healing and then gets some prayer time in alone, and then the disciples come after him, and he moves on to do some more. How would you describe the Jesus Mark reveals to us here?
Like the world is coming at him faster than he's ready for.
Mm.
Kind of like our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I think he got popular quickly,
mm-hmm.
and then by the nature of who he was, figured out a way of continuing to be himself in the demands of the world to be somebody else.
Mm.
Maybe I'm projecting onto the text that. But I see Jesus with a jam-packed itinerary
mm-hmm.
in Mark's gospel, but continuing to define himself as healer, as exorcist, as teacher, as preacher.
Mm. Your sermon is entitled, When Life Comes at You. James, thanks for being with us.
It's been great to be here. Thanks.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of James Lampkin's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
At the church I pastor, a Sunday school class for parents of young preschoolers decided to rename itself. They kicked around several possibilities, such as seekers or searchers or maybe learners, but all of these seemed too removed from the everyday wear and tear of their lives. Finally, one idea rose to the top. It was simple, truthful, inclusive, and playful. Last Sunday, when I walked by the classroom, I saw the name on the door. The laminated sign simply read, "Tired Parents Class." And that said it all. Though change is constant in this old world, it seems as if change is coming at us with an ever greater velocity. Parents or not, we are all tired. Often it feels like that we are no longer living the lives we have, but rather barely dealing with life as it comes at us. I no sooner get used to my new cell phone, or computer software, or doctors on my insurance plan, and then the technology is out of date. My choices are no longer supported, and the decisions I just made are as expired as a gallon of two-week-old milk. The evening news is of no help. Instantly, we can feel the fear of Ebola, or the rise and fall of the stock market, or the spread of wars and rumors of wars from anywhere in the world. Just ask anyone, "How you doing?" And then listen for the word overwhelmed. It's like we are not so much living our lives as it is that life is coming at us too fast to handle. At this point, we encounter today's text in Mark's gospel. It's a day in the life kind of story, and Jesus is the central figure. Within just a few verses, He bounces from need to need and place to place. The diary of his day could not be more jam-packed, even if he were a politician giving a stump speech at every whistle stop. First, there's a high-profile synagogue situation. And that's followed by a personal encounter with a sick woman at her bedside. And that's followed by the private experience of prayer as Jesus steps aside for a time alone with God. But then the disciples interrupt. Actually, the word means hunted him down. And the cycle reboots all over again. It is a hectic itinerary. But maybe that's why it's in the Bible. This triptych of stories. One public, one personal, and one private. Each invites us to eavesdrop on Jesus' spirituality, how he lived, and the faith he practiced among the demands of an overwhelming world. Maybe in this story, Mark's church saw their own story as they tried to meet needs, deal with various venues of ministry, while at the same time tend their own spirituality, which had drawn them to Jesus in the first place, that beautiful intersection of the holy and the human. Pastors and laypersons can appreciate the tension between the external and the internal, or the choice between an action-oriented faith versus a contemplative one. I remember a transition point in my life in the early 1990s. I had been a hospital chaplain, but then decided to re-enter the pastorate. I had pastored before, but during those years, I felt as if my battery had been drained. I will admit, there was some fear that once again, my headlights would go dim under the shadow of the steeple. So I went on a retreat. I took two books, a Bible and Parker Palmer's The Active Life, a spirituality of work, creativity, and caring. This book was both judgment and grace. But most of all, it was a call for balance. Action without contemplation is a ship without ballast. It's a setup for sinking from disappointment. On the other hand, contemplation without action is inert. It needs interaction with the outer world to be fed and to feed. This balance is important, especially when it feels like life is coming at us at a high rate. I see this balance in the text. Here are two takeaways I want to name. First, if you live your life as a caring person, there will be pressure and tough choices. It happened to Jesus. It will happen to you. Don't be surprised. Spiritual maturity rarely is applauded for long. Though every congregation is different, pastors have a lot in common. We hear stories at the sanctuary door, tales about inflamed gallbladders and graduation ceremonies. We attend committee meetings following worship, and we talk with the homeless guy that is back again. Then there's the mid-afternoon hospital visit before the evening gathering. What a kaleidoscope. But it is not more so than being a parent. Between work and the kids' school and home management, life comes at you. For most, that is the landscape, and some terrains can't be changed. But they can be accepted. That's number one. Here's number two. Though we can't stop life coming at us, we can attend to the life that is given us. This means attending to our relationship with God. I don't want to get off on a rant here, but I never have liked the Apostle Paul's statement, "I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some." 1 Corinthians 9:22. I affirm his honorable intention, as well as the noble need, But by Sunday night, it sounds like a grandiose recipe for burnout. I much prefer the punchline of today's Hebrew Bible lectionary text. The poet, prophet Isaiah sings out, "Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I suspect that is what Jesus was up to as he sequestered himself in a deserted place to pray. Perhaps by tending his prayer life, he found perspective above the fray, almost like the wings of an eagle looking over the woes and foes of life. The story ends with Jesus not following the advice of his wranglers. They had tracked him down, saying, "Everyone is looking for you." What a hook. If Jesus had not gotten his praying done, I wonder if the allure of pursuit or the price of fame could have done him in. To his advisors, Jesus said, "Let's head in the other direction, to nearby villages, so that I can preach there too. That's why I've come." Sounds to me he had the kind of clarity that comes out of one's deepest identity, which finds its source and sustenance in God. So when life comes at you this week, you'll be ready. You've paused, you've pondered, and you've prayed. You may be a tired parent, or a tired pastor, or both. And yes, you've had to make tough choices, but you have tough faith. Even before the week begins, you've found a good place to remember. Your life is grounded in the goodness of God. Let's pray. All-loving God, we give thanks that whatever terrain awaits us, you will meet us there, and that will be enough. In the name of the one who came to dwell among us. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Ministry helping people, and why should you support it? Some listeners explain. Brenda in Pennsylvania says, "Every Sunday, Day One gives me a message I can carry throughout my week." Mike in Minnesota says, "There's not another program like Day One. It allows you to hear the Word of God from so many gifted voices." David in Texas says, "Day One is a remarkable aid, not only for a fresh look at a particular Bible text, but as a means to challenge me in my own faith development." And Carolyn in Georgia says, "I start my Sunday worship with the Day One program. It prepares me for my church experience, but more than that, it speaks to my heart and gives me the message I need." Please give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online in the year ahead. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. James Lamkin offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
James, Mark's gospel describes a hectic itinerary for Jesus, and you said you could relate to the busyness of it, and so can I, and so can probably just about everyone we know. Life is busy, we feel overwhelmed by activities, and we are all tired. Thinking maybe we should just take these few minutes and catch a few Z's instead of doing an interview, but we'll plow on. You wonder that maybe the believers Mark was writing for saw their own story as they tried to meet needs and deal with various ministries while handling their own spirituality, because that's exactly what Jesus does here, carve out time alone with God in the midst of a crazy schedule of activities. Say more about what Mark might be trying to tell us here.
Yeah, that's an exciting angle of biblical interpretation and very lively for me, that there's whatever happened with Jesus and disciples, but then that gets filtered through the experience of the preacher and the congregation. And since I'm a preacher with a congregation, I think of it in that way. Of all the many stories of Jesus that were there, that's what got picked by Mark, by the church. And so my hunch is that wasn't by an accident of the Holy Spirit, but they were seeing in Jesus' journey some of their own journey. And by bringing that back into the life of faith, that could have informed how they that week lived their life of faith.
As Parker Palmer taught you through his book, The Active Life, we must keep a balance between contemplation and action, and that balance is all the more important when it feels like life is coming at us fast. It's so easy to lose that balance one way or the other. Can you give us some practical ways that we can keep that balance between contemplation and action?
I'll give you the laundry list that works for me, but it's a roll your own. You've got to come up with your own thing. For me, the mornings are pretty sacred, and the older I've gotten, the earlier I've gotten up. And that quiet time in the morning, there are several things I must do, and if I don't do these, it just doesn't feel like the day started well. Number one, I read my Bible, usually a psalm. Sometime it can be a rote thing, but it is a real thing. So I read my Bible. Second, I pause and pray. And I try to pray some of my itinerary. I remember Eugene Peterson said that the list of the stuff we had to do today is really the best prayer we can offer. It's the grist of the mill of how God's going to be showing up in our lives. So I'm going to be praying my itinerary. I like to journal and say and try to put into words where I am at that moment. Julia Cameron of The Artist's Way says, I metabolize my life through writing. And I think it's something about that moment of taking, here's the text, here I prayed, here's my memory of yesterday and my hope for today, and I'm going to, in a paragraph or two, put that into words, and it sharpens the point of the pencil and gives a focus, and then I let it go. And something about that early moment time of prayer, sometimes I may do some breathing and some yoga, but those are the elements that I try to get done before I get other things done.
James, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
That since life comes at us in overwhelming ways, our choice is how we respond. And how we respond, I suggest, is an awareness of the presence of God, both in our time of solitude and in our service, that God meets us on the terrain wherever we are.
James Lampkin, thank you for being with us.
It's an honor. Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.